Thank you, and if you would stand with me as you are able for our scripture readings. Today's scripture readings are printed on the insert in your bulletin. The first one for this morning is from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And our second reading today is from Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Those two scriptures that you just heard read this morning are from two different sections of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jumping right from one to the other, the way that we just did, it would be easy to get spiritual whiplash. In the one section, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In the other section, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." So which is it, Jesus? Are we supposed to let others see the good that we're doing or not? Are we supposed to show our religion or keep it to ourselves? How am I supposed to let my light shine if I only pray in my closet and hide every good deed that I do? Both of these passages, of course, are scripture. They both come from Jesus. In fact, they're both from the same sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. So they must not be as contradictory as I'm making them seem. When you look at them more closely in relation to their place within the sermon, it turns out that they're addressing two different contexts and concerns. The first, the passage about salt and light, comes right after the section called the Beatitudes. Jesus had just gone through this whole litany of what makes a person blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. As you read through those Beatitudes, you realize very quickly that what Jesus calls blessed and what the world calls blessed are two very different things. The world calls someone blessed if they're wealthy, if they're famous, if they have lots of power and influence. Jesus calls a person blessed who rejects the ways of the world, who lives a life of righteousness, whatever the worldly outcome of that may be. One of the worldly outcomes of living in a manner that Jesus calls blessed is that that person is going to stand out. That person is going to be different. That person is even going to seem strange to others around them who don't know or understand the principles of God's kingdom. And Jesus says that's okay. Stand out. Be different. Be willing for people to think you're strange even. It's by our difference from the world that we bring an awareness of God's kingdom. That's where the salt and the light passage comes in. Salt and light are things that stand out. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a funeral service where this gospel passage was read. The deceased had selected the scripture readings herself, so the priest was easily able to apply them to her life and her character during the homily. And he made a point during that homily about something that salt and light have in common, something that I hadn't thought about before. He pointed out that salt and light are both things that exist not for themselves, but in order to enhance something else. The purpose of salt, in the context that Jesus is using it here, is the flavor that it adds. Salt isn't a food in and of itself. Well, I try and make it a food. If I'm eating a bag of microwave popcorn, there's no way I'm throwing that bag away until I've wiped every bit of buttery salt off the inside. But I may be guilty of misusing salt. The purpose of salt is supposed to be about adding flavor to the food on which it is added. And likewise, with turning on a light, you don't turn on a light so that you can look at the light itself. You turn on a light so that you can see the things around you. When Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, the purpose of that is not for drawing attention to ourselves, but to flavor, to illuminate the world around us. Jesus ends this section of his sermon by saying, "So they can see the good things that you do and praise your Father who is in heaven." Not so that they may see the good things you do and say, "Wow, there goes a really great person. He's so much better than I am. Or she's so much more special than me." No, it's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's about bringing praise to God. We stand out in order that we might reveal a different way. We live our faith conspicuously so that others might catch a vision of what living as a citizen of God's kingdom in this world might look like. So that they too might feel compelled to do likewise. So that they too might be drawn into praising God with their own lives. So that they too might become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others. It sounds contradictory to all that we have just said, but Jesus is addressing a different issue here in this part of the sermon. In between the section about salt and light and the one about beware of practicing your righteousness openly, there's this whole section dealing with keeping the law of God. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, he says. And then he raises the bar of righteousness even higher. Jesus names a number of laws that were well established and commonly accepted by all of God's people, but then he preaches that it's not just keeping these laws outwardly that counts, but keeping them inwardly is just as important. It's not enough simply to refrain from killing someone, wanting them dead, or wishing ill upon them is just as bad. It's not enough simply to refrain from committing adultery. Looking with lustful intent makes one guilty. It's not enough to not lie under oath. Saying anything untrue or breaking your word in any way is a sin. Loving your neighbor isn't enough. You have to love your enemy too. It's after all of that, after upping the ante on what it means to keep the law, that Jesus comes to this section on not practicing your righteousness before others. The religious leaders at that time were doing just the opposite of what Jesus was preaching. They were keeping the letter of the law, all of the laws that he had just gone through, but they were breaking the spirit of the law in all of the ways that he had just pointed out. And what's worse, they were bragging about how good they were at keeping the law. They were drawing attention to themselves through their righteous deeds. And that there is the key problem addressed in this teaching. They were drawing attention to themselves. When Christians are being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, they are drawing attention to God. They are giving God the praise and glory. When self-righteous religionists practice their religion in public, they are doing it for themselves, for their own praise and glory. And the proof of that is that their hearts are not really changed. Their hearts are not really in it. They are not really concerned with loving enemies or being peacemakers. They're concerned with being seen as righteous. They're not concerned with salting the earth or lighting the world. They're concerned with being the stars of the show. They're not concerned with making life better for others. They're concerned with being better than others. It's all in the motivation. It's all about what is our intent. A true Christian does what he or she does in order to serve and glorify God. Sometimes that requires self-sacrifice. Sometimes that requires being meek and putting others ahead of ourselves. Sometimes that requires being poor, being persecuted. Sometimes that requires a tremendous amount of practice. Living the way that Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount is not easy. It does not come naturally. It's countercultural. It's counter to all of our instincts and our nature. If we ever hope to live into that high calling, that's going to take a lot of practice. When Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them," he is not saying, "Don't practice your righteousness." He's just saying, "Be careful how and why you're doing what you're doing." He then goes on to list three examples: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. When giving to the needy, don't make a big show out of it. Don't let everyone know how much you're giving. But by all means, give to the needy. When praying, don't make a big show out of it. Don't go on and on using big flashy words and high-minded concepts. But by all means, pray. When fasting, don't make a big show of it. Don't allow yourself to look gloomy and emaciated. But by all means, fast. It's that last one that I want to talk a little bit more about this morning, fasting. The Bible talks a lot about fasting as one of the primary ways of drawing closer to God. Jesus took it as a matter of course that his followers would spend time in fasting. Jesus himself spent time in fasting, 40 days in the wilderness with nothing to eat or drink. If Jesus, who was himself the very Son of God, fasted, why is it that we, in our modern day context, think that we're beyond that, that we're above that? For the first Methodists, fasting was a regular practice, part of their spiritual routine. John and Charles Wesley and their friends at Oxford College, they were so regimented in their spiritual practices, so methodical in their faith walk, that others derisively called them Methodists. And one of their many methods was the twice weekly fast. Every Wednesday and Friday, they ate nothing until dinner. They did this, number one, because fasting is biblical. Number two, because it enhanced their prayer life. Number three, because it brought them more under submission to God, suppressing earthly cravings in order to better serve a heavenly Father, sacrificing personal desires in order to be better aligned to God's desires. And number four, they did it because it made them more mindful of their dependence on God at all times, in all things. For man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I got to thinking about this because we're coming up on Lent. 3 days from now is Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. Lent is a season of 40 days, not counting Sundays, leading up to Easter. It's considered a season of fasting. Why 40 days? Well, it's modeled after Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the desert. Why not count Sundays? Well, because every Sunday in the Christian church is a feast day, never a fast day. Every Sunday is a little Easter, a celebration of the resurrection. The other 40 days, though, are a time of fasting. And that's where the idea of giving up something for Lent comes from. It's a time of fasting, of self-denial. It's supposed to draw us closer to God, bring us more under submission to God. For a lot of people, though, that's not what it's about. A lot of people, I'm sure you've heard them, give up something for Lent that's fairly superficial and inconsequential to faith, and then they make a big deal about it, making sure that everybody knows what they gave up and how much they're suffering because of it. Exactly what Jesus tells us not to do in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. When you fast, he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, make yourself look as radiant as if you had just eaten the most healthy and fulfilling meal of your life. Don't look like you're fasting. Certainly don't go around bragging about your fasting, drumming up pity or praise for yourself. We've seen the misuse and the abuse of fasting. And somehow, I think we've run too far in the other direction, to the extent that we don't fast at all. We don't encourage fasting as a spiritual practice. We don't practice it as a biblical means of drawing closer to God. Which is odd when you think about the other spiritual practices that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. Giving to the poor. Certainly people have misused and abused their charity donations, giving huge amounts of money to bring credit and praise to themselves. Jesus said, don't give in that way. But we don't decide, well, I guess we just shouldn't give to charity then. Certain people have misused religious performance to bring attention and credit to themselves, which Jesus said not to do. But we don't say, well, I guess we just can't pray then. And then Jesus says, when you're fasting, don't look like you're fasting. And we decide, well, that's easy enough. I just won't fast. Takes care of that. The problem with that is that while we are commanded not to parade our religious practices in front of others, we are called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And we can't do that unless we are fully submitted to God. And we won't be fully submitted to God unless and until we use every means at our disposal and every method of the Bible to practice submission, making ourselves less in order to make God more, holding our own gratification at bay for a while so that we can focus on what's important to God, sacrificing ourselves in the little things so that we are prepared to sacrifice ourselves in the big things when the time of trial comes. You'll never be ready for game time if you haven't put in the practice. That's what the spiritual disciplines are about, practicing righteousness so that we can grow closer to God, so that we can be fortified when temptation comes, so that we will prove faithful when we are tested. And Jesus never says, don't practice righteousness. He says, beware practicing your righteousness before others to be seen by them. Be careful when and how and why you're doing it. But by all means, do it. One of the questions asked of Methodist clergy prior to ordination, a question that John Wesley himself asked of all of his preachers, and it's still asked to this day, is this: will you recommend fasting or abstinence, both by precept and by example? Abstinence, in this context, it refers to abstaining from something other than food for a period of time as a spiritual practice. It's another form of fasting, such as abstaining from social media for a certain period of time or abstaining from a favorite leisure activity so that you can devote that time to God in prayer. Well, I answered yes to that question, just as every other Methodist clergy person has done going for almost three centuries now. But to be honest, I haven't done it. Not in a long time, anyway. It's been years since I've fasted as an example or even recommended fasting by precept. But I think that the time has come, and perhaps it's past due, when we as a church and as a community need to start imploring God using all the ordinances of Scripture. We need to return to God using all the methods laid out in the Bible. By giving to the poor, yes. By prayer and supplication, of course. And also by fasting and abstinence. By making a sacrifice of the little things so that we may more readily sacrifice the big things to God. James Weldon Johnson, the man who wrote Lift Every Voice and Sing that we sang earlier this morning, he wrote a poem called The Prodigal Son, based, of course, on the parable that Jesus told. And in that poem, as the young man is out cavorting, he finds himself in that great city of Babylon. Johnson writes, "Young man, young man, you're never lonesome in Babylon. You can always join a crowd in Babylon. Young man, you can never be alone in Babylon, alone with your Jesus in Babylon. You can never find a place, a lonesome place to go down on your knees and talk with your God in Babylon. You're always in a crowd in Babylon." Babylon is that place that crowds around us, that world that weighs upon us. Babylon is that self-indulgence that inundates us day in and day out, that becomes our way of life. Babylon immerses us in the ways of instant gratification and self-glorification. How can we be the salt of the earth when our spirits are made bland by living in Babylon? How can we be the light of the world when we dwell constantly in the darkness of Babylon? No aloneness drawing us closer to God. No sacrifice reminding of us of our dependence on God, reminding us that we are called to pick up our cross. We need to have those spiritual disciplines of Matthew 6, those practices that we don't show to anybody else, that aloneness with Jesus, that sacrifice to Jesus, that complete dependence upon Jesus, so that we can become the sanctified people of Matthew 5, who openly show the kingdom of God by their faith and with their lives of love and devotion and service. So I will be fasting during this coming season of Lent. I tell you that at the risk of practicing my righteousness before others, but in the hope, prayerfully, not to draw attention to myself, but to commend fasting and prayer to you as well. My practice, what I've settled on during this Lent, will be Monday, Wednesday, and Friday not to eat anything in between breakfast and dinner, and to spend at least a half hour during the lunch hour of those days praying for our church. I encourage you to take up some form of fasting or abstinence during Lent as well. It doesn't have to be the same as mine, whatever you feel called to. The question for you is not, what can I brag about giving up? But rather, what can I sacrifice for a period of time that will remind me of my dependence on God and help me to draw closer to God? What will remind me of the sacrifice Christ made for me and encourage me to sacrifice myself to Him? And whatever that is, let it be seeped in prayer. Fasting in the Bible is always connected to prayer. If I can give up what I'm giving up without it calling me to prayer, then it is not a sacrifice. Fasting, in the biblical sense, forces me to rely even more emphatically on God and calls me repeatedly back to prayer. And in those prayers, please remember our church. Fasting in the Bible is often done in community for the purpose of rededicating and strengthening the faith community. Pray for our faith community. Pray that our faith will be strengthened. Pray that our community will be built up. Pray that we will be faithful to the call that Christ has laid upon us. Pray for our witness. Pray that we will add kingdom flavor to Xenia. Pray that we will shine kingdom light in this world so that others might see and praise our Father who is in heaven. Amen.